I said, give the Lord a praise. Amen. 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 I know you were just confused. You thought you heard me say, give Pastor Kelly a praise. I know that's what happened. Amen. And so you're right. I wouldn't deserve anything, much less even a little pitter-patter, but the Lord deserves it all, doesn't he? Amen. There is in men, especially, so you hear me clearly saying women can have this problem too. Come on, somebody. But there is in men, especially, a desire and drive to be something other people regard as significant or important. Is that all right? We men especially can even be caught daydreaming of our great exploits in taking down multiple attackers. And you guys don't have to look at me. You can hold your head down if you want to, but I know you've been there. Amen. If not in your night dreams, your daydreams, amen. How many like Bruce Lee movies? Yeah, man. See, you all, okay, ladies there too, amen. So not just one attacker, but you got 10 coming at you and you're knocking them all down, amen? Knowing that stuff, is that all right? See, I'm just gonna keep it real up in here, amen? We've all had that daydream, and I emphasize daydream, amen. Of these kind of great exploits, including successfully scoring the game-winning touchdown. Amen. The buzzer-beater three-pointer. And for my brother Simon, the soccer goal at the last instant. Amen. To win the game, to break the 1-1 tie. Amen. Simon's going, yeah, I just had that one yesterday. Amen. It's in us. And perhaps your fantasy of significance is drawing huge crowds to hear you speak, or having guards beat back the autograph seekers, amen, because you're all that and a piece of cake too. To feel important and worthy of existence is a legitimate human emotional need that can only fully and finally, I might add, be satisfied and satisfactorily met in and by God alone. Can I get a witness? Otherwise, depending on how damaged that we are psychologically and emotionally by this life, or how self-absorbed that we are, we can do some very desperate and wicked things searching for significance. Can I get a witness? Today we want to speak to you on the topic, the search for significance. The search for significance. Does the Bible address that issue at all? In many places. Today we take you to one, Acts chapter 8, and find there verse 18. Acts chapter 8, and I want to read to you from verses 18 through 20, but I want you to know there is a larger context and text, and we will deal with that larger text. But for here and now, in the opening of the message, we will look at verse 18 through 20 as we examine together for a little while this morning the search for significance, the search to be and feel important. Come on, somebody. And when you have Acts chapter 8, verse 18, please stand on your feet out of reverence for God's word. When you have it, somebody say amen. Amen. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. The search for significance. You may be seated. Our aim in this message this morning is to warn of the dangers of a flesh-driven search to be known, important, or great. Our first point, being someone great until greater comes along. Being someone great until greater comes along. Look back in chapter 8 of Acts to verse 4. And by way of giving a background and context to the message, I'd like to read to you through verse 8. It says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Beloved, in the aftermath of Stephen's martyrdom, many Christians were scattered in the ensuing persecution, save the apostles. Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, went into Samaria. And if you understand anything about the Jews and the Samaritans in this day, you understand that this was an act extraordinary, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They treated them with racial contempt, saying that they were half-breeds. Come on, somebody. And they did not want to have any dealings with them for that, and also they felt that they were spiritually inferior. Yet Jesus had passed through Samaria on a few occasions, and in fact, on one occasion, even had a dialogue with a Samaritan woman. Y'all remember that? The woman at the well. Is that all right? And so Jesus had already plowed the spiritual ground there and made it clear that the gospel, when it shall be preached, was even for the hated Samaritans. Is that all right? In fact, when he gave his command to his disciples as he was about to make his way to heaven through ascending, he said to them that they should preach the gospel beginning at Jerusalem, and then they were to go throughout Judea, which immediately surrounded the region of Jerusalem, and then they were to go out from there to Samaria, and then where? To the uttermost parts of the earth. And so all peoples everywhere, every ethnicity, every background, were to at least hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether they accepted it or not was a different story. Is that all right? But every race, every people, every tribe, every tongue of every nation, every community, every society was to hear the good news of the gospel. And if that's all right with you, give the Lord a praise in his house today. So Philip went to Samaria on purpose. Come on, somebody. Because he was sent there by the Holy Spirit. And he went there preaching the gospel, which the Spirit attended with miraculous works of healing and deliverance. Look at verses 9 through 11. "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." Beloved, understand that this is Christianity's first encounter with the established occult practices of this world system. Simon was considered someone great because of what he could do. He had abilities. And if you know anything about sorcerers, today we call them magicians. Come on, somebody. They not only had tricks, but being in league with demons, also practiced the dark powers of sorcery and witchcraft. And no one else in Samaria had these powers to the extent that Simon did. And he had established himself by astonishing them and impressed the folk to the point that they even called him the great power of God. Time out. I need to warn you. The days are coming, and they are even near at hand, when God will unleash Satan and allow the kingdom of darkness to work such seemingly miraculous powers before the eyes of men that many will turn away from the true and the living God, believing that they are seeing the power of God on display, and do just what these people have done, declare the one and the ones that are working such powers as someone great. Come on, somebody. And particularly, we refer to, without going there for an extended message, but just reminding you that such person the Bible calls the Antichrist. Is that all right? And he works what seems to be good, but the source of his powers are from Satan. Can anything good come from Satan as it concerns us? Not one thing. Is that all right, church? So these people were lost, weren't they? They were lost people who ascribed the works of demons to God. But note, Simon must have not been healing and delivering people in Samaria. Come on, somebody. He must have not been doing that. Why? Because when Philip rolled up and through the power of the Holy Spirit started healing and delivering people, the people said, wow. Come on, somebody. They had not seen such displays of power before. And why should we not be surprised that Simon was not exercising his so-called great powers to do such things as healing and delivering? Jesus made it clear, the devil never cast out the devil. Come on, somebody. So the devil never does heal and deliver people, not for good anyway, or without a cost. Hello, somebody. But Philip came to town preaching Christ and freely putting God's superior power on display. And that's the problem. That's the issue many of us who love the Lord have today with many of our so-called TV healers and deliverers. It's amazing how that healing and delivering power is only available when folks are putting nickels in the plate. Come on, somebody. God sent Philip, and he sent out the apostles, and he sent out others freely given what they had been given. Amen. And they didn't take up an offering afterwards. Not that I'm necessarily saying there's something wrong with taking up an offering for the work of the kingdom and to help those legitimate evangelists that are out there. But if that is your sole program, I'm saying to you, there is a problem with that. Is that all right, church? Because if God gives you the gift of healing, as he did Philip, it is for you to go and authenticate the gospel with it. Because by and by, somebody's going to ask you, you did this kind thing for me. Ha! You healed me from my sickness. Ha! I was blind and you made me see. Ha! I was lame and you made me walk. Ha! And I was dying and you raised me up. I need to know who and what is behind that power. Come on, somebody. And that's your opportunity to say, you have been healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Give him praise and glory in his house today. Verse 12 through 13 says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Beloved, the citizens of Samaria were joyfully turning to Christ in baptism and turning away from Simon. May I suggest to you that Philip brought a new sheriff to town. Come on, somebody. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives. Am I right about it? When we really come to Christ, there's a new sheriff in town in our lives. Our lives ought to look different when we profess that we've met Jesus Christ. Because old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Is that all right? And it's because there's a new sheriff in town. And all of a sudden, Simon wasn't shining with the glow that he once had when he had the people's minds all to himself as he impressed them with his magician's tricks and displays of satanic power. Are you with me, church? So what happened? He too became a believer. Is that all right? The new sheriff came to town and outdid him. And so rather than fight the power, amen, Simon said, I better get on board this ship lest it sail away and leave me entirely behind. Are you with me, church? He was amazed at the power that Philip wielded. And so let's be clear here that Simon was impressed with power. And this is the thing that is such a danger in the times that we live in today. We have so many people out there, from New Agers to others, who are simply looking for power. And so they dibble and dabble in the occult. They dibble and dabble with Ouija boards. They dibble and dabble with witchcraft and voodoo and all these kind of things, because they're looking for what? Power. And Satan is more than happy to oblige, because any soul that he can steal away from God is a feather in his cap. Because his campaign of opposition to God is, he knows he can't whoop God, but he can break God's heart when every time a human being turns away from the living God and turns to him, he has won in his own mind. Come on, somebody. Because it breaks God's heart, because he created us for himself and not for Satan. Are you still with me, church? So he was impressed with, and he was amazed at the new sheriff being preached by Philip and the power that attended to the name of Jesus. Is that all right, church? So he got baptized as, watch this now, an apparent believer in Jesus. And he attached himself to Philip. Why? So he could learn more about Christ? Well, as the text will show us, the answer to that has to be a resounding no. He attached himself to Philip. He even said, I'm a believer. He even got baptized so that he could learn how to wield the real power of God, so that he could have it and regain his standing as one who was great in Samaria. Come on, somebody. Because the new sheriff stole his thunder. Come on, somebody. He had the people's attention. He had the people's adulation. He had their respect. But Philip came in preaching Christ, and the power of God was in that message. And real signs and real miracles and a real display of divine power took place, something that Philip or Simon did not have. Are you with me? Because I need to tell you today, as slick and as apparently powerful as magicians are, how many know most of it is just simply sleight of hand? That's all it is. Sleight of hand. And where do you think ventriloquists got their start? Is it not those so-called psychics who were pretending that they were speaking to your dead mama or dead daddy from beyond? And it was simply the ventriloquist throwing their voice. And you talking about, mama! And it ain't nothing but the ventriloquist. Come on, somebody. And if it wasn't the ventriloquist, it was a demon. Hello, somebody. And we know that for a fact from the Old Testament. Again, don't want to chase that rabbit too far, but I'll tell you this much. How surprised the witch was that Saul visited when he wanted to talk to the prophet Samuel, who had died. He went to a witch, the witch of Endor. Come on, somebody. And he wanted her to bring Samuel up from the dead so he could talk to him. And when Samuel actually appeared, scared the bejeebies out the witch too. Come on, somebody. Because she knows she ain't been talking to no dead people. Come on, somebody. But God in this one instance, what? Permitted it to happen. Otherwise, let me just go ahead and throw another little chink in your chain. All these movies about ghosts coming back, your romantic interest that you had that died, and they come alongside of you and all. Listen, God's got control of his creation, y'all. When you die, you die. You are gone. So all the noises you hear, knocking in the night and all that stuff, credit it not to human being spirits that are back from the dead, but credit it to where it really comes from, demons who are trying to scare the bejeebies out of you. Come on, somebody. Our second point, Simon's desperate and wicked attempt to regain greatness. Simon's desperate and wicked attempt to regain greatness. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Beloved, for reasons absolutely known to God alone, the Samaritans did not receive the Holy Spirit upon confessing Christ. And many scholars believe one reason for this is because the Samaritans were to give respect and regard to apostolic authority. We already introduced to you the reality that the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings. Are you with me? The Jews didn't respect them, and they didn't respect the Jews. And so to establish apostolic authority, they called for the apostles to come and pray for these people to receive the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, to this hour, except for this exception and one other in the book of Acts, the normative experience of receiving the Holy Spirit is at the moment of salvation. Come on, somebody. Okay? So whatever all of God's reasons are, he hasn't chosen to share them all with us, so we would not be wise to speculate. But this one offered by many scholars is a good one. We don't know why they did not receive the Holy Spirit immediately, but clearly, the text bears out that apostolic authority had some part to play in that. Look at verse 18 and 19. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, whose hands? So hence I said apostolic authority. Are you with me? Okay. So when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Is it just me? Or does Simon seem not to be really interested in Christianity? Except to the end, it can serve his purposes. Is it just me? Or y'all see it too? We ain't even got to the end of the text yet, but it's jumping out the page at me, okay? Simon was watching and saw that the apostles had the apparent ability to impart the Spirit. He wasn't interested in experiencing the Holy Spirit. Do you see that in the text anywhere? He doesn't cry out, oh, lay hands on me so I can receive the Spirit too. No, he could care less about receiving the Spirit. He wants to give the Spirit because it's an act of authority. Come on, somebody. An act of greatness and power that would allow him to reestablish his place of significance in Samaria. Are you with me? So Simon was after power and greatness. So much so was this the case, he was willing to buy the ability to lay hands on people to receive the Spirit too. What is in this man's heart? What indeed is in the heart of any man that would go to such extremes? for whatever reasons, a person can be so desperate in their search for significance, they will do wrong to get it. That's not from God. Come on, somebody. You can never do evil to accomplish good. Never. And if you feel so insignificant in your personhood that you're willing to even do sneaky and underhanded and wicked things to get yourself in a position to be important, I tell you, you're looking in all the wrong places for significance. Come on, somebody. It ain't worth that. Somebody say, it ain't worth it.
It ain't worth it.
Simon had, and you and I have, the proper means to find significance. And where's that, Pastor Kelly? You can find it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. It's not in titles and positions. It's not in wielding power and authority. It's in your standing and position before the living God that he, in fact, loved you enough to send Christ into the world to die on the cross for your sins. Doesn't that even scream that you're important? Doesn't that even holler? Somebody say holler. Doesn't that even holler that you're important? Yes, it screams that you're important, that Christ was willing to go to the cross to die just for you. If you had been the only human being on this planet, he would have come down to die for you. You are important. Somebody say, I am important. Your importance is not in what you achieve or in what you accomplish or in what you do in this life. Why? Because what happens when you can't do it no more? Are you no longer important? Are you all of a sudden now insignificant? No, but I tell you, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, he came down and died for us. We are important enough for our Creator to come down and suffer injury and death to save us from destruction. If that's not enough to be important, sin is lurking in the shadows. Now your quest, in other words, for significance is beyond the normal need that God has allowed you to experience. Because he only causes you or allows you to experience that sense of not feeling important or not feeling significant so that you can search for it in the right place. In him. And in him alone. In fact, we're anything that we could ever potentially be that's good or great in Christ alone. And if that's just merely sweeping floors, thank you, Jesus. Because I'm not defined by the sweeping of the floor. I'm defined by the willingness of the living God to even give me a little job like that. Thank you, Lord. So whether I'm the big cheese or the little cheese, I'm okay. Come on, somebody. I don't just have to be the one that's out front leading the parade. I don't have to be the one where the crowd is always applauding for me. I don't have to be the one that people say he's great. I don't have to be the one that when I walk into the room, everybody stops what they're doing and says, there he goes. But if I can just be in the room, come on, somebody. And walk in knowing that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know, I know. I am somebody because somebody lives in me. I don't have to try to be something else to impress you. I don't have to wear a title. I don't have to do great things. And I say to you today, sin is lurking at the door, because if a man or a woman is so bound and determined to be seen, to be heard, to be significant, they're even willing to sin to do it, that's sin. Come on, somebody. That's manifested itself in their lives. And God is nowhere to be found in it. And I say that on purpose, especially speaking to myself as a preacher, because there's a whole bunch of preachers that have become preachers because they wanted to be somebody. Come on, somebody. I want to have Rev in front of my name. Barely just got hired at the church, and they already at the car dealership getting their Cadillac. Come on, somebody. Jesus said that when we show up at the banquet, and because of our sense, corrupted as it is, of self-importance, we take our seat at the head table. He said, you better back up on that. Can I paraphrase that? He said, you better back up on that. Lest they come to the head table and say, that's reserved for people what? More important than you. Go to the back. Come on, somebody. Instead, he said, when you show up at the banquet, take your seat at the back. And then somebody may come to you and say, why are you sitting in the back? Come to the front. Now I ask you, which has more honor, to be removed from the head table, to be told to go to the back, or to be seated humbly at the back because you don't think you all that, and somebody comes to you who thinks you're all that and says, go to the head table? Which has more honor? I understand that we live in a therapeutic society, but God's word transcends whatever kind of society that it is proclaimed in. Come on, somebody. In this therapeutic society, the first thing that the psychologist and the psychiatrist will want to know is what is inside of you that's driving you to try to be the big shot, to be more than what you really are. What did mama do to you? What did daddy do to you? Were they even there in the home? What happened to you? They want to analyze you and psychoanalyze you and say, oh, I see you've been damaged, and so you want to try to aspire to be more than what you are because you're trying to make up for what you think you missed out on back here. I need to say to you, the word of God doesn't say that. Simon is not psychoanalyzed by Peter, is he? But as we'll see in a moment, Peter gets in his face and says, you about to die. Come on, somebody. Why? Because he was sinning. So if God doesn't do it, I'm not going to do it as a preacher of the gospel. If you or I are out here searching for significance through even being willing to do evil to get it, we are in sin. Period. No matter how you came to it. Come on, somebody. And we therefore need to what? Repent. Our final point today. Peter's rebuke of Simon and all evil searchers for significance. Peter's rebuke of Simon and all evil seekers of significance. And to be sure that you're paying attention to me this morning, did I say at any time during this message that the search for significance is evil in and of itself? No, I did not. I said how you go about that search and where you search can lead you into evil and be evil. Because God only allowed you to experience that deprivation, that sense of meaninglessness and purposelessness or insignificance so that you can look up and say, oh God, you created me. What is my purpose? How is my life given meaning? How am I important? And then God dangles before you the image of Christ on the cross. Come on, somebody. And then you realize, okay, Lord, I see it. There's my importance right there. Christ was willing to die for me. Amen. 20 and 21 says, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And so you can clearly see that Pastor was reading ahead in the text and could tell you in advance that this man was in sin. And any man will be in sin, and any woman will be in sin who pursues significance in the way Simon was. Am I right about it? Peter said, what? Your heart is not right with the Lord. Peter strongly condemned Simon for wickedly seeking to buy the ability the apostles had by divine will and gift He said, you perish with your money. So he's clearly indicating that Simon was about to experience death, separation from God along with his money, because he had such a thought in his mind. Now, whether it was actually carried out or not, the scripture doesn't tell us. But as we'll see in verse 24, that Simon was shook up enough about it that he said, pray for me. Come on, somebody. So he thought it was about to happen anyway, amen? And you ought to get shook up about it just hearing it right now. Come on, somebody. And be warned what? Don't go there. Is that all right, church? Simon's heart was not right. He had the wrong motives. Peter said he would have no part in the ministry of the apostles or Philip. And as a result of having no part, guess what? No power. And guess what? No power, no greatness. Hey, come on, somebody. Why? Because the new sheriff is coming to town and everybody's running after him. So Simon's sitting over here by himself. So unless he could get some power and run up in front of the parade again and say, look what I can do and be great again, guess what? Simon was going to be just like anybody else. So Peter did say, no part in this. You will get no part in this. No part in this. No part, no power, no greatness. Come on, somebody. Oh, can your heart condemn you before God? Apparently so, because that's what's happening here. Am I right about it? He didn't get the power and then misuse it. He didn't even get the power, because God condemned him where he stood because of the attitude of his heart. Saints, get this in your mind. Jesus taught us you can sin in your heart without actually doing the deed. Come on, somebody. He taught that a man can commit adultery against his wife by merely thinking the thought of seeing himself with another woman, and vice versa. It's just as much sin as if you committed the act. And I say to you, God is merciful, because if you commit it in your mind, you can be forgiven in your heart and your mind where you stand. But don't let Satan deceive you into believing that if you go ahead and carry it on through, I had the thought anyway, I'm a sin anyway, so I might as well go ahead and do it. Don't go there. Because if you follow it through, now you got double trouble. Come on, somebody. And so verse 22 and 23, Peter says, repent therefore of this your what, church? Ain't no righteousness in his search for significance, is there? He says, repent of this what? Wickedness. And pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be what? Forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Peter exhorts Simon to repent from his wickedness, that even the very thought to ask what he did would be forgiven. Peter saw right into Simon's heart. He saw the bitterness. And why would Simon be bitter? He was bitter for whatever other reason there may have been. Surely he was bitter because he was no longer great to the people. His thunder had been stolen away, hadn't it? Beloved, I'll say it again out of love to make sure that you've heard the Lord today, that if our significance is purely based on what we do, when we can't do it anymore, we are in a whole heap of trouble. Your significance must be based on something more than your title, your position, what you do, who you know. Come on, somebody. Peter also saw iniquity binding Simon. In other words, making him a slave, enshackled to iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is perversion. It is to pervert the straight way of God. And how was it that Simon was still bound in iniquity? After all, remember earlier, he believed on the Lord. He got saved, supposedly, and he was baptized. He went through all the outward stuff. But remember in our story, he had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. And instead of trying to be worried about and concerned about how to receive the Holy Spirit, he's trying to worry about how to give the Holy Spirit. Is that all right? And so he's done missed the whole thing. There are millions of people in churches today who have gone through all the outward motions of Christianity, but their hearts are just as dead as rocks. Because the scripture says, ye must be born again. Somebody say, you must be. There is no exception to the rule. And when you are born again, your life changes. If Simon had been born again, he would have never broached Peter with that question. Never. Because he would have understood that having the Holy Spirit was not some little power that he could exercise. He would understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. Come on, somebody. And that really the apostles weren't giving him, were they? They symbolically were laying their hands, but the Holy Spirit was coming in response to the command of the Father. Come on, somebody. And of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To authenticate the what? Message of the gospel. And, as we said, to validate apostolic authority, but they didn't have no power in themselves to impart the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God. Is that all right? So he was asking for something that was impossible for him to possess anyway, because no man possesses the Holy Spirit to control. But you better let him possess you to control you. If that's just right, give the Lord a praise. So how was Simon still bound in iniquity? Because remember, as an occultist, as a practicing sorcerer, he was perverting God straightway. Or don't you know that sorcery is sin in the sight of the Lord? And not only that, but don't you think he knew that the people were ascribing to him this title, this honor, this recognition of being the what? Quote unquote, great power of God. When he knew good and well he was not wielding the power of God. That's what magicians do to this very day. When you go to see a magician or you see him on TV, they do all their little tricks, make cars come out of the ceiling and make people disappear, saw them in half and all that stuff. The idea is to make you to believe that they have what? Power. But they don't. Okay. So Simon not only was a quack as it concerns being a sorcerer, but he perverted God straightway by letting people believe that he was sent to Samaria by God to wield the power that he had. Ooh, that's called blasphemy. Come on, somebody. Okay? So he was perverted before the Lord. And sin still had a control of his life. And in fact, Simon was not saved. Come on, somebody. Verse 24, then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Woo, what a change in attitude. Come on, somebody. You see why I preach the word of God uncompromised? Because if I let you go out of here having sugarcoated this thing, amen, then you go out of here with inadequate information. But now you have enough information to make a right choice and decision to accept the Lord's program and abandon your own. Can I get a witness? So to his credit, Simon showed some fear of God and acknowledged apostolic authority by asking Peter to pray for him. He knew he was in deep, deep trouble. May I close saying this to you? Significance by any means necessary will destroy you. Be, therefore, significant in the way that God has provided, and that is in knowing him and his love for you, and let that be enough for you. Come on, somebody. If God gives you a high paying and a high visibility position, rejoice, but give who the glory? Because he put you in that position to be an instrument of his glory. It ain't about you. Somebody say, it ain't about me. It's about him. So don't pursue what God hasn't desired to give you. And he's not going to trust you with it until you understand it ain't about you. It's not about me to be a pastor. This is not a position of glory. It is a position of service. Come on, somebody. I serve. Even preaching to you today, I've served. Whatever you may have thought about the style, the delivery, that's all irrelevant. What's been most important is that a messenger from the Lord has spoken to you what? The message of the Lord today. And that's the only thing that's important. So when you come and say good message or bad message or whatever you might say, if you say bad or good, I'm going to say give the Lord the glory. Because even if it's bad in your sight, here's my joy. I know I preach the word. You may not have liked my style, but you got the word today. Can I get a witness? Why? Because I delivered it out of my mind, out of my heart? No, because I read it to you. Huh? And so who gets the glory? And who gets the kick then? Mm-hmm, y'all don't want to say that, do you? But if you didn't like it, it's because of something sinful in you, because you didn't like something about the word, and you have to deal with that. Is that all right? So let your significance be found in God, the fact that he loved you enough to send Christ to die for you. If that's just right, give the Lord a praise.